Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Bishop Thomas Henry, and today you are listening to The Apostolic Voice. Today I want to do part two to what we started on yesterday. And just before I get started, I invite you, I ask you to solicit your prayers. Right now, my mom is expecting to lose her husband any moment. He's in hospice care here, and we're just praying about that. And one of my ways of dealing with stuff like this is to do what I do most, which is love doing, which is get into the Word and being a blessing to others. And to help me, that usually helps me deal with the things that, like this, they go on. And so to God be the glory, great things He has done. With that being said, I want to deal with today Apostolic Succession Part 2. I am actually writing a book about this, and the book is going to address much of the dynamic that deals with this particular issue. It's going to address it, and this issue is not as simple as many of our brothers and sisters will like it to be. They want it to be very, very cut and paste, but Apostolic Succession is not very cut and paste. There's a lot of dynamics to this particular issue. You just can't just cross the board and say, well, it's not biblical, because there are language in the Bible that seems to support some kind of form of apostolic succession. And so today, for a few moments, we want to take a second look at apostolic succession and see what the Holy Scriptures has to say on this subject. We also want to examine the early fathers of the church and people throughout the history of the church to see what they had to say on the matter. We want to give threefold definition that deals with apostolic succession, see how it applies to the church today. We will address succession of the chair versus tactile succession or succession of the hand, and a whole lot of other stuff. And so hopefully what we address today will be a blessing to you and to you and to you as you try to understand this very complicated subject called apostolic succession, which is very unique, very unique. What we'll start here, we will look at what Michael Ramsey, Archbishop of Canterbury says, and we're going to look at an Anglican scholar by the name of Headlam, and then we're going to go from there. Charles Ramsey, who was Archbishop of Canterbury from 1661 to 74, gives us three meanings to the word apostolic succession that is similar to the Anglican scholar Headlam. He says, one bishop succeed another in the same see. See means seat. It's Latin for seated seat. Meant that there was a continuity of teaching. While the church as a whole is the vessel into which the truth is poured, the bishops are an important organ in carrying out that particular task. Number two, Ramsey posited that the bishop were also successors of the apostles in that functions, in that the function they perform of preaching, governing, and ordaining were the same as the apostle had performed. Number three, Ramsey also said it also is used to signify that grace is transmitted from the apostles by each generation of bishops through the imposition of hands. This last particular definition is something that was proffered by Augustine of Hippo. And this particular, that last definition is what is actually the sticking point as it relates to many of us working with our ancient church brethren, because they viewed that form of succession, they viewed that third definition as though it is the all-inclusive definition. Without that, the other two definitions, the DM means you can't have the other two definitions without this third definition. But what is unique is that when apostolic succession comes along on the scene, and it actually, even though we see Clement talking about it between 80 to the 80 and 95 A.D. and all that, but he does not use the word. The word is later on in 180s, we see another guy, I can't remember his name, I'll start talking about this as well, though the word itself is not used. But in the second century, late second century and the third century, the church is facing a battle with Gnosticism. And these Gnostic clerics and clergymen was claiming to have secret teaching from Christ and from the apostles. And so to ascertain who was the legitimate bishops, the teachers of the church, the pastors of the church, you would look back to see if that bishop had any continuity on his seat with other bishops who were set in place by the apostles. And not only did you see if they had continuity as it relates to their chair, but also as it relates to their teaching. Their faith and their practice had to line up with what the apostles preach, what the church knew as a whole, or what the apostles and the prophets preached. What the apostles and the prophets preached. Jesus and his apostles and all them preached. So that's the other thing. And then as the terminology began to be expanded, when we leave the third century, when we get to the time of Hippo in the third century and the fourth century, we see that a second definition is transposed to the first definition. And now we begin to see bishop not only as one who has continuity of teaching and practice, but one who is a successor to the apostle in their function of preaching, governing, and ordaining. Now, that is a new definition to what apostolic succession is. But then this later definition, the seed of it is in Augustine of Hippo, and even in Cyprian in his teaching, progressed to what we have today that some churches talked about. Teacher apostolic succession is not only a transmission of correct teaching and practice, not only that bishops are successors of the apostles in function, but bishops had a special grace that were transmitted to them by the apostles to every generation of bishops through the imposition of their hands. And this is the sticking point, because Second Vatican Council makes it clear that bishops are succeed the apostles, not only because they come after them, but because they have inherited apostolic power to fulfill this mission. Christ promised the Holy Spirit to the apostles. They were enriched by Christ, the Lord, with a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This spiritual gift has been transmitted down to us through episcopal consecration. Now, like I said, this is a unique definition that has not always been in the church. The reason why apostolic succession matters, not because of what many of our Pentecostal brethren and apostolic and Baptist brethren says for what we call legitimacy of ministry, it matters because of validity of sacraments. Can I say it again? It does not so much matter just only because of legitimacy of ministry, as they posit, but it matters more so for the validity of sacrament and the validity of those who claim to be ministers of Christ in his church. Because as one group would say, there's no church without correct holy orders, real holy orders. And then there another group, that's Augustine, but Cyprian would say there's no holy orders without the church. So the question becomes today, if you believe in apostolic succession, then what school of thought do you have? Do you have the school of thought that is given and taught by the Roman Catholics and the Orthodox and the Orientals succession is based on a transmission of a special grace? which is a very controversial thing because it has the ability to unchurch those of us who may not come from the Roman Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church or the Oriental Church. It tends to say that we are deficient. It denies the very power of God that works among us and through us. To correct that, they'd say these words. The Orthodox would say these words to correct that mindset. Well, we know where the church is. We really don't know where it isn't. So to keep from saying we are, or those people are the church too, because we see the grace of God working in them, they can't say that. Because to admit that to them is to admit that the grace of God is working through us in a way that is salvific. And they can do that because then it undermines their system. You follow me here? And so here we must understand then how we should look at apostolic succession. Does the scripture speak of apostolic succession? I think so. I think it does. I really do think it does. For example, Moses consecrates Aaron as high priest. We don't know who consecrate Aaron's successors as high priest, but we do know that Aaron, that part, that to show the continuity of office, Aaron's successor had to wear the garments of their predecessor before they was anointed with oil, before they was prayed over, before they was blessed. They had to don the garments of the, according to scripture, they had to wear the garments of their predecessor before they was anointed and released into ministry as the anointed priest, as the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, the great priest, the chief priest. And so also with this, we find in scripture, we see Moses. Moses has a minister, Joshua, that he commissions to take his place. We see in the Old Testament, Elijah releasing his mantle upon Elisha, and to take who takes his place and does twice as many miracles as recorded in scripture than the other. We also see in scripture that if you look at, even though there's not a laying on a hand, so to speak, from one high priest to the next, but there is a continuity of office by way of garments being transferred, the same ceremony being done, those priests anointing the one who would become those a member of the, be the high priest, if you will, in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see the apostles choosing, electing one of them number. And then after they elected at least two, they pulled cast lots and began to choose Matthias to take the place of Judas in his apostleship. There are more than 12 apostles listed in Scripture. So that means there are multiple, if we're going to be technical about it, there are multiple lines of succession. The issue is, and we're going to deal with that, I don't know if we're going to deal with that on the broadcast, but there has to be this issue that dealt with, are there actually breaks in the line? Because most people say there are unbroken lines of succession. Are there things that could have happened in the line to break the line? Because if you look back, especially if you look back at the See of Rome, there are bishops of the See of Rome who were straight heretics. There was bishops who were a very salacious and evil possessor of the throne of St. Peter in Rome. And so those are another story beside itself. So now we have looked at three different definitions for apostolic succession. Clement deals with this. Clement says that the apostles went back and forth after, as they preached and began to set in place bishops. These bishops would have been the teachers in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, the pastor teachers in Ephesians 4 and 11, who were charged with leading the local churches, the local assemblies. We have Tertullian. He speaks of this. He speaks of a succession of those who have can trace the bishops back to the apostles and Christ. And then they not only trace their bishops back, but they trace their practice and teachings back. And he mentioned there are those who are apostolic, who cannot trace their ordination back to the apostles, but they can trace their faith back to the apostles. So, brothers and sisters, like I said, this issue of apostolic succession is not as simple as some people make it. They make it, some people proffer and make it that it's only tactile. Tactile is laying on our hands, when succession really dealt with more than that, because all you got to do, and you can prove this on your own, is to go look up the local Catholic diocese in your area and notice what they, how they say they are this certain number of bishops for the diocese of this. They are the certain number archbishop of this archdiocese. So literally they are saying that on this episcopal throne, I am the blank bishop in succession to this episcopal throne, still declaring the same faith of the first bishop of this particular see. Are you following me? And so succession is more than just saying I trace my hands. Literally, I'm tracing the continuity of my teaching with other bishops who have sat on this same very throne. For instance, Pope Francis in Rome is the 266th bishop to have sat on the throne of St. Peter in Rome. And so that means that he has continuity of office. He has his teachings and his practice and his faith should be able to be traced all the way back to Peter and to Christ. Most people think that apostolic succession only involved tracing your hands back to Peter. But that Peter was not the only apostle. I will say it again. Peter was not the only apostle. He was not the only one. There are more apostles than Peter. Are you hearing me? There are more apostles than Peter. There are more apostles than Peter. Peter is not the only apostle. He's not the only one. There are more apostles than Peter. And because most people think, well, I got success, I traced my hands all the way back to Peter. But Peter wasn't the only apostle. There was more than just the 12. Paul never counts himself among the 12, though there are some churches that count Paul among the 12 and consider Matthias just to be a bishop. All apostles are bishops. All my apostles have a pastoral ministry. I'm going to have to write a book on that one day and really go through scripture and through tradition and through history and to prove to you guys all apostles are pastoral. They are bishops. That's why Coab is this, to show you there's no reason for this fight. There's no reason for any fighting between bishops and between apostles. Now, let's look at something else as we continue to go on in this particular discussion today. We got a few more minutes here on this broadcast. As we look, cover some things that deal with, is it biblical? We dealt with first succession, how it begins, and we did with the succession of the chair. Succession, apostolic succession is about continuity. Continuity. It is literally about being able to say that my faith I proclaim in my church is the same faith that was confessed by Jesus Christ and his apostles. Are you hearing me? So when you say that I confess that I am a bishop in apostolic succession, then in essence, you are saying that my church and I are apostolic. We trace our teachings, our faith, our practice back to the early church. We are seeing that there have not been any significant constitutional changes in our church to the point that it cannot be recognized as a church that is in a continuation from the early church that we trace. This is part of what Reform Apostolic Succession says, that we can trace our teaching, our faith, our practice back to the early church. So the question becomes then, can the church still remains the same? Can the church grow and still remains the same? That's the question. Can there be any constitutional change in an organization to the point where it ceased to be what it was in the past? I believe that is a relevant question today, because when we talk about apostolic succession, we got to really look at our churches. That's one reason why I used to argue that can't no Baptist bishop say they have apostolic succession, because where is your continuity with those churches that claim apostolic succession? How can you rightfully claim something to be in continuation with that when you look nothing like the very thing that you're claiming succession from? How can you say, I am Baptist, and I am a bishop, and I have apostolic succession, but there's nothing in your church, around your church, through your church, with your church, that shows that you have any connection whatsoever with the very churches that you claim apostolic succession from? Matter of fact, I will venture to say that you are a thief and you are a robber. And the Bible says that a thief and a robber will have their place in the lake. You cannot get in his kingdom being a thief and being a robber. So if you're going to claim succession from the apostles, then show, especially through these various churches, then show me. As James said, you say you got faith, then show me your works. If you say you have succession, then show me the very works that qualify you to say that you have what you claim that you have. Don't just produce for me a list of bishops and say I am in succession from them. If you cannot show me that you have agreed with majority of what they have taught, don't come to me and say, Bishop, say I got succession, and you don't agree with majority of the teachings of those people that you claim you have succession from. You can't tell me you got succession from the Congress of Apostles and Bishops, and I'm using us for an example, and you don't agree with over half of what we teach. You can't tell me you have succession from the Roman Catholic Church, and you don't even agree with even 5% of what they teach. You cannot tell me that you have succession from the Orthodox Church, and you don't agree with even 5% of what they teach. Am I saying something on this broadcast today? How can you claim something, legitimately claim something, and you have no continuity with the very thing that you are claiming succession from? Are you understanding me today? If I was in church right about now, I'd say I can't hear nobody. So then, if I'm going to be Baptist and claim succession, I have to acknowledge that there's a breach in the continuity, and that I cannot claim succession from Rome. I might can claim it from the very one who gave it to me. I can claim succession from Costa, but only if I lined up with majority of the teaching of Costa. I can claim succession from Velate only if enough of my teaching lines up with Velate. Are you feeling what I'm saying? Otherwise, you have to say, well, I got succession from this college, I got succession from this Congress, I got succession from this church, and my succession only goes back as far as that church. Otherwise, you're lying. You are lying, and you're lying to yourself, and you're lying to the others that you're teaching. Why? Because you have no continuity with those. How can you say that I got succession through the Roman church, and you don't believe what the Roman church believes? You don't believe enough of their faith, enough of their cardinal doctrines. I didn't say you have to believe 100%, but you don't believe at least 70% of what they teach. But you're claiming succession from them. You're claiming succession through them. Do you even believe that grace can be transmitted through the sacraments? Do you even believe that grace can be transmitted through ordination? Are you hearing me today? So I hope I've given you a lot to think about. I hope I have given you a lot to contemplate. I hope, but you know, you can tell some people stuff repeatedly, and they still gonna be ignorant. Some people will rather stay in their ignorance. I'm not calling people ignorant, but I'm just saying that some people will rather stay in their ignorance instead of come to the knowledge of truth. The Bible said they were in these last days, men will gather to themselves teachers having itching ears, teachers that will tell them what they want to hear instead of telling them what the truth is. And for these past few moments on this particular radio broadcast, I have been trying to give you what the truth of the matter is as it relates to this particular issue in the Lord's church. Like I told you, succession is more to it than meet the eye, more to it, because especially when we look at that third definition of succession, which means the transmission of grace, do you really believe that when you was consecrated bishop, that a special grace was transmitted to you through the bishops who were consecrated to you, that came by way of Jesus through the 12 apostles, fifth of, down through the church today from bishop to bishop, down to you in unbroken succession? Do you believe that your church possesses the four marks of what identifies a church as being the one true church, that the church is one, that is holy, that is apostolic, which deals with succession, and that it is Catholic, which means universal? It's everywhere. Do you believe? Do you believe that your clergy are legitimate clergy because they were consecrated and ordained by a valid bishop in apostolic succession, who was consecrated by a bishop in apostolic succession? Again, a lot of our brothers are paying for, which is simony, mind you. It is simony to pay for succession. But a lot of our brothers are claiming succession. But what they are paying for is not real apostolic succession. If you're going to pay top dollar for succession, you should know whether or not what you have is really worth the paper that it is printed on. Do you even believe in the idea of the transmission of grace through ordination? Or do you believe that your ordination is just an affirmation of what God already said? Do you believe ordination is merely an affirmation of what God said, that nothing, that the clergy does not give you anything? It is not a transference. Or do you believe there is a transference? If you do believe there is a transference, do you believe that what you were given has been transferred from Christ to the apostle, from bishop to bishop, bishop, through the Roman church, through the Orthodox church, through whatever Reformed church that you are a part of, to yourself today? I want you to think on these things. I really want you to think on these things to see, because when we understand these things, then we will understand what the church Catholic truly is. We understand what apostolic truly is. For the past 30 minutes, you have been listening to the Apostolic Voice, and I have been Bishop Thomas Henry. Thank you so much for listening to me. Keep my family in your prayers during this particular season. God bless you, and may the Lord bless you and keep you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.